morning.
Welcome to Barah Ministries, a small, intimate, and local Christian church with worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark, and at Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we make a difference by teaching the Word of God from God's perspective and not from man's perspective, because how God sees things is very different than how we see things. Today's Bible lesson, God always keeps his promises. God always keeps his promises. So that's one of the reasons why we study the Word of God, because he makes promises, probably 7,000 promises in the Bible, and he comes through on every one of them. And so we're going to hear about that today. When I was 10 years old, my mom gave me an interesting birthday card. And on the cover of the card was a very large elephant, and a little boy had a ladder leaned against the elephant, and with a marker, he was drawing on the elephant. And what he was drawing was a group of five sticks. He was counting. So those of you who are near video, you can see the sticks. You know how we do that. One, two, three, four, and then we cross over. One, two, three, four, and then we cross over for five. Well, opening the card, it said, "It's nice to have someone you can count on." And it took me a while to get it. By drawing stick groups on the elephant, the little boy was counting on the elephant. Yuck, yuck, yuck. So it was interesting that a mother would say that to her son, that her son was someone she could count on, especially when the son was only 10 years old. Well, mom was right. It's nice to have someone to count on. And in this lesson, as we continue our study of Romans chapter 15, we're going to learn that God is someone we can always count on. I don't believe you heard me, so I'm going to say that again. God is someone that we can always count on. So welcome to a place where you can learn the joy of counting on God through the study of his word. Well, happy Memorial Day weekend. There's nothing more profoundly American than Memorial Day, the holiday we observe at this time of the year. Throughout our history, American servicemen and women have willingly put their lives on the line to strengthen this nation and to preserve its freedoms. And the greatness of this republic is founded on the selfless service of these ordinary heroes. So Memorial Day is much more than just the official, unofficial start of summer. On Memorial Day, we celebrate those who made the ultimate sacrifice, those who shed blood, those who died giving their lives in combat. Some of their bodies rest quietly beneath chalk-white headstones. Some of their bodies rest in battlefield graves where they fell. And some of their bodies rest in the depths of the ocean where they gave their lives to a cause, that cause being the principle of freedom. Memorial Day is the time in the United States when we remember the men and women who died while serving the country's armed forces. Yet, whether it is men and women from our country or whether it is men and women who are part of the allied forces that help us during warfare, we pause every year to give our tribute to those who imitated the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 15, verse 13 says, "Greater unconditional love has no one than this, the love that is demonstrated when one lays down his life for his friends." So let's remember these brave people and the ideals that inspired them, especially the idea that there is something greater than self. This thought originated from and was demonstrated best by the sovereign God of the universe, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when he died for our sins at the cross. There are no words that can ease the pain of the family members who have lost heroes in battle. Yet someone once said, "Grief shared is grief more easily borne." And today, we honor the families of these heroes, and we grieve with them for their loss. So let's honor our war dead today with the Armed Forces Medley, a collection of the fight songs of each military organization in the United States.
Oh,
feels so good to live in a country that has the best military organization in the world. And to know that we're free and protected because of them. And we'd always prefer not to fight. But because there are bullies in the world, they always have to be tamed with a stick. And these people are trained, professional, and at the ready to use the stick. I used to fly to San Diego quite a bit. And there's a military base over there. And so a lot of the new recruits would be getting on the plane. And so I'd be sitting there and they'd be passing. And so I was in a squirrely mood one day. And I said to one of the kids, I said, "Do you want to kill? Do you want to kill?" And it's a part of a song. And he said, "You know, I really don't, but I will if I have to." And the way he said it was chilling. And that's exactly how they feel, that they don't want a humbug, but they will. So we should really be proud of this organization. This weekend, this celebration of Memorial Day isn't about barbecue and picnics and all the other things that we make it. It's really about honoring people who have died for us, without knowing us, died for us to protect us. And a lot of times when the warfare is really something that they may not even believe in, but they have honor. And that's amazing. And I always am happy to stop and to honor them. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, we praise you for many reasons, among them that you give us hope. And thank you for making our future bright. Thank you for being there for us when our power is inadequate to get the job done, which is all the time. Thank you for being someone we can count on. And thank you for giving us people who we can count on, people who are brave enough to lay down their lives to give us hope, the men and women who engage in military service. Help us to inspire others with a living hope and to help others make their dreams come true. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with me. Amen. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, God always keeps his promises. God always keeps his promises. Well, in the opening of every lesson at Barah Ministries, we learn something about God. Today, we learn that we have a God who fills us with hope. In the human realm, when we say, "I hope so," we're expressing doubt that our dreams can come true. "I hope so." The whole tone of that says, "I wish it were going to happen, but I know it's not." The words are right, but the thought is definitely wrong. That's why at Barah Ministries, we studied the Bible to learn God's perspective, because how God sees things is very different from how we see things. What is hope from the divine perspective? Hope, the Greek word elpis, is the absolute confidence that what a faithful God promises, he will also deliver. So whenever you see that word in the Bible, hope, what you should see is that means absolute confidence, definitely going to happen, a proven and established fact that will occur in the future, because we have a God who always keeps his promises. I remember teaching my hope to my sons through sports. And I remember specifically that when my younger son Elliot was a senior in high school, he was on a team with not much talent, the Gilbert High School Tigers. And I encouraged him to inspire his team, to give them the hope that they could accomplish a worthy goal. And every time they broke a huddle, at Elliot's prompting, they would put their hands together and say, "Glendale." Of course, Glendale is the site of the Arizona State Basketball Championship, and he was encouraging them to aspire to win the state championship. Well, the team made it to the playoffs as the 13th seed out of 16 teams, so just barely. And in the first round, they had a very tough draw, the fourth-seeded team from Cesar Chavez High School. These kids were quick, great shooters, little water bugs. Everywhere you look, they were there. It was just, they're an amazing team. And they were being, Gilbert High School was being dominated for most of the game. And with a minute 52 left in the game, they were trailing by 8 points. At this point, most people would have no hope. I'll save you the suspense. They won the game on a last-second shot. They had hope, and their hope was rewarded. They had the absolute confidence that the game was not over until there were zeros on the clock. They made it to Glendale, and there they learned that they should have been saying something different. They should have been saying state champs instead of Glendale, because they got to Glendale, so they accomplished their goal, but that wasn't really the goal. They ended up finishing third. By the way, you'll be happy to know, Mr. Graduate of Gilbert High School, that your Gilbert High School Tigers won the state basketball championship this year. Did you know that? Yeah, so that was really good. So Coach Casario finally got his ring. Christianity is a lifestyle of hope. The lives of Christians are filled with much tribulation. And what distinguishes us from the rest of the world is that we have the absolutely confident expectation that when there are zeros on the scoreboard, we will always have the victory. Why? Because God gives us the victory. Here are just a few of the things that the Bible has to say about hope, of the many things that the Bible has to say about hope. The first is written about by Peter, the apostle who had a great reason not to hope because he was one who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5 say this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us believers in Christ to be born again to a living hope. Born again to a living hope. What is that? That's the spiritual birth. We're born physically alive and spiritually dead, so we must be born again. And when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are born again spiritually to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, 1 Peter 1:4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Listen to that. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have an inheritance, heaven, which is imperishable, a mansion, and undefiled, will not be touched by anyone, and will not fade away under any circumstance, reserved in heaven for you. 1 Peter 1:5, you who are protected by the power of God, divine omnipotence, through faith, faith alone in Christ alone for salvation, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. If you're a believer in Christ, you know that you are saved, but all of your salvation has not been revealed. And one day, you will shed this earthly body, this earthly tent. It will die and go into the ground or into a furnace, and you will have a resurrection body that is indestructible. And we look forward to that. Why? Because we have hope. Why do Christians have hope? It's because of the source of hope, our Almighty God. We have a living hope because we have a living God, one who was resurrected from the dead. When he was crucified on the cross, everybody thought that it was over. And 3 days later, they found out that it was just beginning when he was resurrected from the dead. This is a God who can conquer death, and a God who can conquer death can help us conquer anything. Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25 say this: For in hope, absolute confidence, elpis, we believers in Christ have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? I don't hope for a clicker for my slides because I already have one. Now, I would like a cooler one than this. They have some with a little LCD display, which is a lot better than this. But that's beside the point. See, hope is something that we want in the future. When you're suffering, and let's face it, as believers in Christ, we suffer. Your doubt comes from a knowledge of your own lack of resources to solve the problems that you're facing. See, that's the lie we tell ourselves all the time. I gotta. Satan inspires that lie. He is the source of doubt. Because when you start thinking, I gotta, then you go try to do it and it doesn't work. And you find out you don't have any capability or competence to do the things that you want to do. You work so hard at sabotaging your success that you lose confidence in yourself. Never do you think that that's the whole point of the Christian way of life. The whole point of the Christian way of living. That's the whole point. God wants you to figure it out that you should have no confidence in the flesh. And when you realize that you can't do it, guess what? Guess what? He does it. He's just waiting for you to get out of his way. Get out of the way. So beautiful. Beautiful. Romans 8:25, if we hope for what we do not see, and of course we do, with perseverance, we eagerly wait for it. That's the problem. You ask God for it, and then you wait for it. And he will deliver. He always delivers. So when you're suffering, your doubt comes from your knowledge of your own lack of resources to solve the problem. But a faithful God always comes through for you. And when this deliverance happens enough times in your life, you start to realize that divine strength is perfected in human weakness. God is waiting to bring divine omnipotence to all those things in your life that you can't accomplish. And because of God and his power, we believers in Christ have hope. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, I, Paul, consider that the sufferings of this present time, the sufferings that we experience in our life on earth, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us in the future. In other words, our future is so great that our present problems pale in comparison. It is God's power that gives us a great future. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I, Paul, am absolutely confident of this very thing. In other words, I have hope that God the Father, who began a divine good work in the creation of you, will keep on perfecting it until the day of Christ Jesus. Keep on perfecting it. Continuous action. Every day, he keeps on perfecting you. Every day, he keeps on making you aware of the perfection that's in you. See, a lot of people are religious, and religious people want to believe all the lies of religion. Oh, well, you know, once you become a believer in Christ, you shouldn't be sinning anymore. And if you sin, you're backsliding. And that probably means you weren't saved at all. You just have a head belief, but not a heart belief. Six words for that. I got six words for that. Now, I can't say those words. Not right now. So I had to clean it up. And the six words are, where is that in the Bible? And that ought to be your ready response to religious people. Where does it say that in the Bible? And what they'll do is they'll take one obscure verse out of context, and then try to make that be the whole Bible. When 90 other things in the Bible contradict their thought. And they always go to James. They always want to go to the book of James. James wasn't even talking to church age believers. He was talking to the Jews. He wasn't talking to us. James didn't have grace yet. Because the grace doctrines hadn't even been written yet. James grew up with Jesus Christ. He's his half-brother and didn't even believe in him until he was resurrected from the dead. So we don't take James out of context. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us, believers in Christ, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for God the Father, who promised, is faithful. We have hope. Well, when you're going through tough times, it's important to remember God's promises to you, like the one in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, which says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God and Father of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory by placing you in union with Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. See, all the believers in Christ who are over-focused on sin don't ever think about a verse like this. God the Father is going to perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Here's Mercy Me to put those sentiments in song with their hit, Even If.
They say sometimes you win some, sometimes you lose some. And right now I'm losing bad. I've stood on this stage night after night, reminding the broken it'll be alright. But right now, oh right now, I just can't. It's easy to sing when there's nothing to bring me down. But what will I say when I'm held to the flame like I am right now? I know you're able and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand, but they say it only takes a little faith to move a mountain. Well, good thing a little faith is all I have right now. God, when you choose to leave mountains unmovable, oh, give me the strength to be same. It is well with my soul. I know you're able and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. I know the sorrow and I know the hurt would all go away if you just say the
today's Bible lesson, God always keeps his promises. God always keeps his promises. We continue our study of Romans chapter 5 Romans chapter 15 at the second passage, verses 8 to 13. Here's what it says. I, Paul, say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the Greek. A servant, the Greek word diakonos, the word for deacon. A deacon is a servant, as is the pastor. I, Paul, say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision. That's the Jews. Jesus Christ is the Jewish Messiah. Why? To proclaim the truth of God the Father and to confirm the accuracy of the promises given to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Jews have been given 5 promises by the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will be fulfilled. And so if you're ever wondering why there are 15 million people on the earth living centered in a country that is surrounded by 7 countries that want to see it wiped off the map, and why they're never able to be successful at it, it's because Jesus Christ made promises to them, and Jesus Christ always keeps his promise. The promises of God will be fulfilled. The Jews are untouchable. Anti-Semitism is absolutely contrary to Christianity. Don't ever let yourself be sucked into that lie of being anti-Semitic. So I, Paul, say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, the Jews, because he's the Jewish Messiah, to proclaim the truth of God the Father, and to confirm the accuracy of the promises given to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Romans 15:9. And Jesus also has become a servant to the Gentiles. We are Gentiles. If you are not Jewish, you are a Gentile. So that they may glorify God the Father for his mercy. There were promises made to the Jews. No such promises have been made to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are just victims of God's mercy. And it stands written by King David, therefore I, David, will give praise to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and I will sing to them your name. That's what the Psalms are. The Psalms are songs. Romans 15:10. Again, Moses says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Who are his people? The Jewish race in Israel. Romans 15:11. And again, a psalmist says, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. Romans 15:12. Again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, and in him shall the Gentiles have hope. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of God the Holy Spirit. So that's the passage we're going to be studying. When we return from our 5-minute break, we'll take the offering, and then we'll extract the lesson from this amazing passage. 5-minute break.
Yeah.
Welcome back. When you're out barbecuing, don't forget about your church. Today's Bible lesson, God always keeps his promises. When you're out barbecuing, don't forget about your church. We still got to pay the bills all summer. You know, Memorial Day to Labor Day always scares the pastor because the funds get low and the debts get high. Don't forget about us. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with today's offering message.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm blessed to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor teach the real truth from the Word of God. And as we study, as we finish up Romans 14 and 15, I just can't help but think that God's kind of preparing us to work together as a group by telling us to, you know, the weak and the strong, and just everybody working together as a group and being patient. Patience is the key when we come together as a group because we've got different, you know, different skill levels and different times, different schedules, a lot of different things we're trying to work together with. So we have to be patient with one another. And we can see that in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. And there's a deeper meaning in the patience there because the original word is makrothumeo in the Greek. And it means refusing to let anger spill into your thought process. Not just being patient with people, but refusing to be angry with people. Refuse to get bitter. And that's the hard part. It really is hard. You know, and that goes with everybody in our lives. We need to refuse to get bitter when we're being patient with them. And that goes for unbelievers and believers. We can't just say, oh, I'll be patient with believers and be impatient with unbelievers. It's not how it works. It's with everybody, just like Jesus was. And you think about those families that have lost loved ones. You know, how are they feel when they see the military attacked or when they see the flag burned? They have to have patience with these people that, you know, they probably truly hate when you think about it. You think about the loved ones you lost and people not appreciating that. That can be very hurtful. And you think about mothers. They're the most patient of all. And they have to be really patient. I'm watching Emily teach William. He's writing out all his thank you cards as a five-year-old. He's writing the address. He's writing the thing. And he's frustrated. Mom's frustrated too, but she sticks with it. She stays with it, even though he's fighting her and throwing his pen and being angry and starting over. And that's what God does with us. Just be patient. Don't be angry. And it's easy to get angry. So, and we see 1 Thessalonians, easy for you to say, 5:15. So it kind of reinforces that thought of being patient without anger. See to it that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. So that's hard to do sometimes. When we come together as a group, you might have somebody, personality trait that's a little different. You know, we're a small church. We're dealing with personalities here. We're not dealing with a huge group. And we really have to be aware of that. And, you know, when you're dealing with a group, it tends to, when we talk about money, when we talk about the offering, we tend to focus on self. Well, what do I have to give? What do I have to give? Well, what do we have to give? It's not just one person. And I think the spiritual gifts get kind of bagged in that same thing where you think about, my spiritual gift, I have to come forward, I have to do this, and I have to do this. It's not I, it's we. We're coming together. It's a group helping each other. So pastor doesn't just come up here and do it all by himself. He knows he's got me here and Larry here and Denise here and everybody to support him to do this. And so that's why we come together and give you the chance at the offering to give of your time, your talent, and your treasure. And you know it's a budget. We always overspend. We overspend our talent in certain places or our time in certain places, and then we have to come here and forget, oh, shoot, I don't have anything left. So just put this on a higher priority on your list, and because you know Jesus did. You know, you're number one in Jesus' eyes. So let's do that. Let's have that same sentiment for Barah Ministries. And just always want to thank everybody for their consistent giving. And it's good to have the Collins back. We missed you guys last week. And happy birthday to everybody. And so I hope everybody has a great weekend with their families and truly appreciate all the military men and women that have sacrificed, you know, the greatest gift, their life. So thank you.
Today's Bible lesson, God always keeps his promises. God always keeps his promises. Welcome back. If we look back at the road we've traveled in studying this magnificent letter to the believers in Christ at first century Rome, we will see messages both to the Gentiles and to the Jews. Romans chapters 1 through 8, Romans chapters 12 through 16 are to the Gentiles. Romans chapters 9 to 11 are to the Jews. The Lord Jesus Christ's ministry, first and foremost, was a ministry to the Jewish race and to his chosen nation, Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ came to earth to confirm that the set of promises that were made to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were absolutely true, that there was to be a Messiah coming for Israel and the Jewish race, the Christ. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. God always keeps his promises. He promised a Messiah to the Jewish race. He delivered a Messiah to the Jewish race. He said it, and then he did it. Matthew chapter 15, verse 24 says this. Oh, I think I skipped some, didn't I? Okay. Pretend like you didn't hear anything that I just said. Here, I'll help you. I was so eager. All right, today's Bible lesson, God always keeps his promises. Psalm 118, verse 24 says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice today and be glad." Psalm 118, verses 5 and 6 say, "From my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place." Psalm 118:6, "The Lord is for me, therefore I will not fear. What can anyone do to hurt me?" We have a God who is worthy of worship because he gives us hope. Here's Mercy Me to praise him in their song, "I Worship You."
Walking with a big grin, singing with my eyes closed, lifting up my hands. I've been lost in the moment, sending up praises. Now I think I understand. When I open up and let on the edge now, looking to a new place, going deeper still. The feeling is electric, the power and the glory, just move me where you will. Cause you take the song and make it fly. Never gonna doubt it.
Today's Bible lesson, God always keeps his promises. So welcome back. If we look back at the road we have traveled in studying this magnificent letter to the believers in Christ at first century Rome, we will see messages both to the Gentiles and to the Jews. Romans chapters 1 through 8 and Romans chapters 12 to 16 to the Gentiles. Romans chapters 9 to 11 to the Jews. God, it feels like I read that before. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry, first and foremost, was a ministry to the Jewish race and to his chosen nation, Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ came to earth to confirm that the set of promises that were made to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were absolutely true, that there was to be a Messiah coming for Israel and the Jewish race, and his name was the Christ, Jesus Christ. God in the flesh. God always keeps his promises. He promised a Messiah to the Jewish race. He delivered a Messiah to the Jewish race because he said it and then he did it. Matthew chapter 15 verse 24 says this, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, was sent to earth by my Father only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Unfortunately, Israel and the Jewish race rejected their Messiah. John chapter 1, verse 11 says this, the Lord Jesus Christ came to his own, the Jewish race and Israel, and those who were his own did not receive him. The Lord Jesus Christ came to his own. He was Jewish, and those who were his own did not receive him. And he had to give them a chance to accept him. There were 109 promises that the Lord made in the Old Testament that the Jewish race could look for to see that the person that was in front of them was the Messiah. And all 109 of those things came true, and they still missed it. What were they focused on? Self. The same malady that kills all of us. Self. They missed it. The Jewish rejection of the Messiah broke the Apostle Paul's heart, mostly because Paul was Jewish. He was a Pharisee. He was a Jew of Jews. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was it as far as being Jewish was concerned. And he was so sad that he offered himself up as a sacrifice for them. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 6 say this, I, Paul, am telling the truth in union with Christ, as a believer in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in union with the Holy Spirit as well, that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. Romans 9, 3, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, that I myself was separated from Christ in the lake of fire for the sake of my brethren, the Jewish race. Paul was willing to give his own life if all the Jews could be saved. My kinsmen, according to the flesh, Romans 9, 4, my brethren who are Israelites, to whom belongs so many things, the adoption as sons, the Shekinah glory who followed them all the way across the desert after they were released from the captivity of Egypt, and the covenants and the giving of the Mosaic law and the temple service and the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Romans 9, 5. These Israelites of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and from whose midst is the Christ, the Jewish Messiah, God the Son, who came in the flesh as Jesus Christ, the God who is over all, the God who is blessed forever. Amen. Why is Paul lamenting? He told us when we studied Romans chapter 11 at verse 25, I, Paul, do not want you, brethren, believers in Christ, to be uninformed of this mystery. What is a mystery? A mystery, biblically speaking, is something that had not been revealed that is now made revealed. See, the Old Testament believers, always, as they studied the Old Testament scriptures, always felt like there was something coming up ahead, but it wasn't quite clear to them. They were groping around trying to find out what that was. Moses, first and foremost among them, he'd always ask God about, there just seems to be something up ahead that we don't see. But God wouldn't tell it to him because he had to give the Jews a chance to accept their Messiah. If they had accepted their Messiah, there would have been no church age, which is what we're in now. There would have been no tribulation. The last 7 years of the age of Israel would have completed. It wouldn't have been stopped, and the Jews wouldn't have been set aside for a period of time. It would have just gone right on into the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. But now Paul is saying, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, and he's talking to the Gentiles, to be uninformed of this mystery, something that was kept secret but is now revealed, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation. He was telling the Gentiles, don't be arrogant because you're at the center stage now. Because the Jewish race and the nation of Israel are still special to God. They've just been set aside for a period of time. Why? Because a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. What does that mean exactly? It means that the Jewish race in Israel developed a hardened heart toward their God. There's another answer for you, Zach. And just as God did with the Pharaoh in Egypt, God allowed the hardening. What is the hardening? We get so focused on self that we get self-absorbed. That's the hardening. And God allows the hardening so that we learn a lesson. In the meantime, God turned his glorious mercies to the Gentiles. Yet he has not forgotten the Jews, not by any means. God always keeps his promises, and especially to the Jewish race. Even when the apostles were sent forth to evangelize the whole world, the Lord made sure they knew that their first priority was the Jewish race. Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 to 7. These 12 that Jesus sent out after instructing them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That explains why Paul, whenever he would go to an area, would first always go to the Jewish race. That was his first priority all the time. Well, God had commanded it. In Micah chapter 7, verses 18 to 20, the Micah, the man with the name that means, who is like Yahweh? Who is like the Almighty God? He says this in Micah chapter 7, verses 18 to 20, who is a God like you? He's talking to God. Who pardons iniquity? What does that mean? Who forgives all of your sins, past, present, and future? And who passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession. You see, when we have people in our lives that are rebellious, people who don't like listening in church because they like playing games in church, when we have that kind of rebellion going on all the time, we're not like God. See, God is gracious toward that. I, on the other hand, want to bite somebody's ear off when they do that. Amen? Even though it's tough to get through that cartilage, because the ear has a little cartilage back here, it's tough to bite all the way through that. But it is, I find it to be very painful. Amen? But God's not like that. God is not like that. God is gracious. And he overlooks the rebellious act of the remnant. And who's the remnant? Jews who believe in Christ. Like Abraham. Like Isaac, like Jacob. Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed in Jehovah Elohim, the Lord, God the Son, and it was credited to his account as righteousness. And his son Isaac was a believer in Christ. His son Jacob was a believer in Christ. These three Jewish people did not miss it. They believed in the one and only God. So who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He doesn't retain his anger forever. Did it bother the Lord that his people didn't receive him? Of course it did. But he doesn't retain his anger forever. And that's righteous anger, not anger that's a sin. Because he delights in unchanging love. What is unchanging love? Give me your unconditional love. Unconditional love never changes. Micah 7:19. He will again have compassion on us, the Jewish race in Israel, even though they're set aside for now. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will pretend like they didn't even happen. Yes, you, Lord, will cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. The depth of the sea is a place in the sea that's so deep you can't ever remember them again. Micah 7:20. You will give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham, which you swore to our forefathers from the days of old. God always keeps his promises. Zachary, your name in Hebrew means God remembers. And Zechariah was one of the last prophets in the Old Testament. And when God named a prophet, he named them to send messages to the Jewish race. And he was saying, even though you're about to be set aside, just remember one thing. When you hear Zechariah, just remember, God remembers. God remembers the Jewish race, and God remembers his nation Israel. Why? Because God always keeps his promises. And next week, when we look at this passage verse by verse, the part of it that we'll remember most is probably Romans 15:13, which says this: Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Such a rich and amazing verse. That you have this fruit inside of you that the Holy Spirit puts there. Love, joy, peace. And all you have to do is believe, which Pastor Farley made it so clear what believing is. Just take God's word for it. And what will be the result? You will abound in hope. You will have a magnificent future. That's what the Bible is all about. All the Bible is all about is telling you exactly who you are, because you don't know who you are. Or if you know, you forgot who you are. And he's always tapping you with the word and saying, remember this, you have an amazing future. You are going to abound in hope. Yeah, but God, how do I know? Take my word for it. Believe. I got you. Something amazing's coming. Well, how does it happen? Because God, I don't seem to ever be able to do anything. How is it going to happen? By the divine power, the divine omnipotence of God the Holy Spirit. We have a God who always keeps his promises, and because of this, we always have hope. The confident expectation, the absolutely confident expectation that our future is much brighter than our past or our present. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Single moms, you have hope. One day those Cretans will not be in your house anymore. Amen. If you keep them in your house one more day than you have to, you deserve everything you get. Amen. My mom told me I better not think about staying in her house. She kicked me out. When it was time, she gave me the boot. Because she wanted me to have hope. Go to the world and make your way. And that I did. And now, this man you see before you has hope. Well, we close our lesson, as we always do, with a reminder that God wants you. And what he wants from you is to make the most important decision of your life. So the closing moments of our study are for the benefit of anyone who doesn't have a personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want you to know that God wants you. As human parents, often we are emotional, arbitrary, and sentimental. We tell our children exactly what we want them to do, expecting that they will do it. And quite often, they do the opposite. And when they do the opposite, often they ask us for an exception to our request. I know that I didn't do exactly what you asked, but please, 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 can I do it my way? Our emotional, arbitrary, and sentimental side kicks in, and we allow them to go against our requests many times. And by doing this, we teach them to ignore our requests. Well, many people think God is a similar parent. God tells us exactly what we must do to be saved, and many don't do it, but then they think in the end God will be emotional, arbitrary, and sentimental, and he'll let them into heaven their own way. But in John chapter 14, verse 6, the Lord says, I am the way to salvation, I am the truth through the word of God, and I am the resurrection life. And no one comes to the Father but through believing in me. The Lord isn't emotional or arbitrary or sentimental. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, the Lord says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven will enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, what is the will of the Father? The will of the Father is that you believe in the Son. What is God's will in the matter of your salvation? First, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us what is not God's will. In the matter of you, it is not God's will for any of you unbelievers to perish in the lake of fire, but it is his will for all of you to come to repentance, which is a change of mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. What God wants from you is a really simple thing. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. All God wants you to do is to take his word for it. Now, if we ignore God's request, there are consequences. John chapter 3, verse 36, he who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. Who is this God who saves you? The Apostle Paul describes the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. I, Paul, delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that it was Jesus Christ who died for our sins according to the Scripture, and it was Jesus Christ who was buried, and it was Jesus Christ who was raised from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the God that saves you. So if you want to get to heaven, it's probably just best to do what God asks you to do. Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. When we believe, we take God's word for it in the matter of what it takes to be saved. Well, does God really want you? Here's June Murphy, a believer in Christ, reflecting on how much God wants us and her song, Father, I'm Yours. Your wanted child.
Father, I'm yours. Yours. Love of man, you love unconditionally. perfect plan has set me free. As your wanted child, I'm yours. You give me your best. My destiny's in your hands. I'm at peace, enjoying your rest. Father, I am yours. When others make me stumble, cause me pain and misery, you put a millstone around their necks and toss them into the sea. And when I'm in pain, you ask me to forget, to love again like you. No condition.
That song is perfectly suited to your voice. That was very, very well done. Thank you. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for the veterans everywhere who are celebrating today because they didn't have to give their lives on the battlefield. And we pray for comfort for them, for all of the friends that they lost. And we pray for all the families who suffer during this time of the year as they think back and remember, as they visit cemeteries, and as they reminisce about the relative they lost. Give them comfort. Thank you for always being the God of comfort. We pray that as we go forward this week, we remember those around us who are suffering, and that we reach out our hands to help, and that we send them our love and support as they struggle through the tribulations of their lives. And we ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Say it.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.